Pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for Mason reminding me that I said I was going to pray and I didn't. But you know, Lord, I always like to start with you. Because if we start with you, we will be well. If we start on our own, oh my goodness, who knows? So forgive me, Lord, for being so forgetful. And thank you for Mason for reminding me. And hear our prayer, Lord. We come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, so grateful that we are welcome in. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness now. Purify us by the shed blood of the Lamb and be glorified in your house, we pray. This is the day that the Christian church was born, somewhere around 31 AD. It is this day some 2,000 years ago that the Lord filled his disciples with the Holy Spirit. I pray you'll see how that story develops today. And so again, the Lord by his Spirit has led me to once again bring this message about the history and the meaning of Pentecost. So we'll first go to his word and hear the description of that great day as it was given by Luke in Acts 2. But first, let us pray. So Larry, would you pray over the word of God today, please?
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you did send the Holy Spirit. We so depend on him now to guide us in what we do. Lord, we thank you that Randy decided to preach on this and to fill his mouth with your words and our ears to hear what you would have us to hear. We ask in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. So please follow along in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, or just listen to me. I know we all have different versions. I'm preaching from the old school NIV, which is a new international version. New meaning in 1972. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each had heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they must have had too much wine. I don't know about you guys, but these verses have always raised a lot of questions in my mind, and they've always fascinated me. What was the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people in that day? First century. Exactly. But unless you look that up, it's not explained. Why were so many people gathered together in Jerusalem on that day? Because I always thought of it as Pentecost, that was our day, as Christians. And what's the meaning of all the disciples speaking in other tongues? Which some that heard them recognized that was the language of their own native country. So I want to explore these verses and let's answer these questions. Discover what God has for each of us this day, hidden here in his word. So we begin with Pentecost. It is the Greek word for 50th. That was used here because this feast was 50 days following the feast of Passover. The original feast was called the Feast of Weeks. The actual Jewish name for it translates to Feast of Joy or Joy of Law. Because God established this feast to take place a week of weeks plus a day after Passover. So a week of weeks is 7 weeks, which is 49 days, plus a day, equals 50. So what's the point of this feast? Let us see. And let us see God's glory in all of it. The Feast of Weeks, or the Day of Pentecost, was established to be 50 days following Passover. And so again, what is Passover? I'm sure we all remember Passover. It was the night that God established with the Jewish people to sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish and to paint the doorways of their homes with that lamb's blood so he would pass over them. And none of the house's firstborn children would be killed. This is established and told in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord told Moses and Aaron in Exodus 12 and 13, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. That very night, the Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and told them in verses 31 through 32, leave my people, you the Israelites. So let's turn to Exodus 12, and we'll start in verse 29. Exodus 12, starting in verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So we're talking about the Exodus from Egypt. God leading his people out of slavery as he promised he would do. And notice that the Pharaoh wanted Moses and Aaron to bless him before they left. I always thought that was just comical. I guess he decided there might be really something to this God of theirs after seeing all the 12 plagues. And now, the firstborn, dead. And as I hadn't studied this that much, and even as a young child as I heard these stories, whenever I think of the first child, I think of like an infant. No, the first child would be Monty in my household. The first child was probably largely adults. Suddenly, gone. What a heartbreak. What a heartbreak. I think God was trying to make a point. So the Passover remembers and celebrates God's completion of his promise of taking the Israelites out of slavery and out of Egypt. 3 days after the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated. Probably not that year, but as things got established. It was that time of year when the barley harvest began and the first sheaves of barley were to be offered to the Lord in worship and praise for his goodness and his provision. Do we do that enough? I sure try to. Praise God every day for his praise him for his goodness and his provision. Okay, so that what happened 3 days after Passover when Jesus was crucified? Jesus was raised from the grave and declared to be the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead to a glorified life. The Feast of Weeks, later translated in the Greek, Pentecost, was celebrated 50 days later. What happened? Why celebrate this day? Well, it celebrates a couple of different things now. One is the spring harvest of the wheat. That was even then, spring harvest, which came at that time of year, and God wanted the people to give him the first fruits of that harvest. God always wants our first fruits. He doesn't want what we have left over. He doesn't want what we think we can afford. He always wants the first fruits, and he honors that if you take care of that. I read that every morning, you know, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. It's a good standard for us to understand who's first in our lives. Is it me? Is it my Lord? First fruits. But something else of great importance happened that day. 50 days after the Exodus, they're in the desert. Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai and he had descended with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given on this Feast of Weeks. On that day, God delivered the law to his people. This feast was one of the great feasts that all Hebrew men were expected to celebrate in Jerusalem, and those living within 20 miles of Jerusalem were legally bound to go. It is supposed by some that at least as many people were in Jerusalem for this week as had been there for the Passover. The other great feast of this kind was in the fall, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates the fall harvest. And the point I wanted to establish for you is that there were a lot of people in Jerusalem. It was huge. Also, this day fell on the day following the Sabbath. That was the rule, and was a Hebrew religious holiday where no work was to be done, so the crowds in the streets would be great, because they're not supposed to be out working. So let's follow the events as they carry on. Acts 2:1 tells us it was the day of Pentecost. They are all gathered together in one place. King James says they're all of one accord. So weren't they not only just gathered together, but they were also of one mind. That's what that means. It doesn't mean they all had a Honda. Get it? Honda Accord. Yeah, that was one of Jim's. He liked that one. Anyway, who they were there was established just before that. If you still have your Bibles open, go back to Acts chapter 1. And it tells us in verses 12, 14, okay, who's in this room? Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. What are they returning from? They were up in the Mount of Olives, and they saw the ascension of Christ. So that's taken place. Now they're returning, going down the hill. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And it says in verse 15, a group was numbering about 120 people, as Peter is going to stand up and start speaking. It is now all the apostles, the called 12, minus Judas. And that's what we're about to do, is kind of try and find another replacement. All the women were there. All the followers were there. The ones, even Jesus' brothers, were now there. And it numbered 120 people. And keep in mind, this day was about 10 days after the ascension. They were all assembled together, but then it was later, 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost came. They'd been praying for these 10 days in one accord, in one mind, with no doubt, we're bound together in the love of Christ, and we're waiting for what Jesus said was coming. And he said, not many days from now, in Acts 1. But they didn't know exact day or time. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing wind was heard throughout the house where they were sitting. So here we see first God gives an audible evidence of his presence, a sound from heaven. And please don't get this image of a wind rushing through the building and all their hair flying and stuff going all over the place. The word says they heard a sound that was like the blowing of a wind, not the wind itself. But wind is a timeless symbol of the Holy Spirit. Used in the Old Testament, it is powerful but invisible. The sound came upon them suddenly, so it startled them. They were waiting upon the Lord's promise, but it still took them by surprise. There was no warning or a building of a sound like you would hear a wind approaching, like in a tornado, hurricane. One commentary supposed that it was like the loud clap of thunder. Bam! And that's one of the reasons why they say it could have been wind, because what does thunder do? It's the result of lightning cutting the air and the air coming back in. So it was a crack like that, came suddenly. And perhaps this is also another confirmation that God comes quickly upon us and we've always got to be ready. Another thing to note is it says that they were all in the house where they were sitting. So we can take from this, they weren't actively praying at that time. They were sitting about. And this is just another reminder in the Word of God that God comes in His time. And He is not summed up by the prayers of His people at a time of their own convenience or a time of their own demand. We can't just summon Him up anytime like we see in Spiritist movements. Let me sum up the Spirit. God doesn't work that way. But the difference is, in this side of the cross, He's always there. He's always listening. So don't think He's not, and come to Him. And then they saw what happened to be tongues of fire resting upon each of them. First they heard that sound of the Spirit. Then they saw a sign that appeared like fire. Now, it was not really fire, but that's how it appeared, and that's best described. And fire signifies the presence of God, purifying, cleansing, warmth-giving, dark-dispelling. It brings light, and it rests upon each head. Some say that this was the fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy that said Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But others say that the baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment. The truly repentant, the believers in Jesus Christ, are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the unrepentant, unbelieving souls are baptized with the fire of judgment. There's different ways to look at these things. More importantly, what seemed like tongues of fire rest upon each one, indicating that every single person in the room were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Everyone, men and women, as was promised by Jesus in Acts 1:5. The Word says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, meaning as the Spirit enabled them, gave them the power, the ability. And as you might imagine, this area can get kind of controversial, confusing. I'm not led to get into discussion about tongues or speaking in tongues today, but we can clearly see from the following text that at least some of what was said by the disciples was understood by people of other nationalities whose native language was not Greek or Aramaic, let alone, you know, Syriac, which was like a form of Aramaic. Some say they were speaking in those actual languages, even though they had never even heard the language before. So that's one thought. Others suppose that perhaps by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit interpreted what they were saying into their own language so they could understand exactly what was being said and could confirm that they were not just babbling as if they were drunk, which is what was stated in verse 13. But what is most important to see here is that that they were not speaking of their own accord. Clearly, they were speaking of the Holy Spirit. So it is with any of us. Whenever we are filled by the Spirit of God, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say, and we don't have to make sure we don't mess everything up. If we just stay in the Spirit of God, trusting Him, He will speak. He will speak through us. Jesus also says in Acts 1:8, as He says in many other places, most notably in, say, Matthew 28:19, that the gospel must be taught to all nations, and that we are told to make disciples of all nations. By this event at Pentecost, it is evident that God intends to give His people the ability to be able to speak to all nations. What a great miracle. Those speaking all those languages were just Galileans who were not scholars. They were not even travelers. They were fishermen. They were carpenters. They spoke their native Aramaic in a dialect called Syriac. Now, they also spoke Greek, as did most everyone in the countries surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. So in that event, there really was no need for people to learn to speak all these different foreign languages in this setting because everyone there pretty much spoke Greek. God manifested the infilling of His Holy Spirit through this miracle just to show His power. And please note what they are declaring. The wonders of God. So why do you think He put it in their terms? He wanted them to know, no, this is Me. This is not those guys. The great sound was heard, and a crowd gathered. Again, the sound that attracted the crowd was that violent wind, which makes it even more sensible that it would have been a crack of lightning that shook the building, and the people around it heard it just like we would if it cracked right over there. I mean, we'd be going, whoa. So they gather around. At some point, the disciples pour out of that house into the streets while they're praising God in these unknown tongues to them. And so all who gathered around were able to hear them, and then Peter began to address the crowd. So I hope now you're beginning to understand what's happening on this day, a couple thousand years ago. I want to make some comparisons that will show God's great providence and his glory. Passover celebrated the Exodus from Egypt. When did Jesus die on the cross? The day before the correlating day that God struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. Jesus is the Passover lamb who was slain, just like the lamb slain by the Israelites the day before Passover, so that God would pass over their houses and not kill their firstborn. The shed blood of Jesus causes God to pass over our disobedience, our sinfulness. In 1 John 1:7, we read that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin, just as the blood of the lamb on the doors caused the Lord to pass over the house, the blood of Jesus causes him to pass over us. 50 days after the Exodus, God gave the Israelites the law to his people. 50 days after Jesus was crucified, God gave the Holy Spirit to his people. The law convicts and condemns. It does not save. It points out your faults. And we read in Exodus 32:28 that 3,000 people were slain right after the law was given. The Holy Spirit gives life and hope and salvation. And we read in Acts 2:41 that on the day that the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 people were baptized and joined this new church. They're saved. They're restored in a right relationship with God, and they're added to the new church. The Christian church is born. It is born with the infilling of the Holy Spirit into those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Redeemer, and sent by God to redeem us from our disobedience, from sin and death, from the law and condemnation. And so now the new covenant that Jesus promised, that God promised way back in Jeremiah, is established. Another point, just as Jesus was raised on the third day, on Sunday, so it was the day of Pentecost, which was always celebrated the Sabbath after, the Sabbath day ended. So it was the day after the Sabbath. It was also on a Sunday, the first day of the week. There's actually some disagreement at that time in the first century between the Pharisees and the Sadducees on this point, but the Sadducees, they were the ones in power. At that time, they believed the Pentecost would always fall on the day after the seventh Sabbath following Passover. So there's kind of arguments about, was it really 50 days or is it 7 days following Passover plus a day? But anyway, this new group of believers then begins to worship together on Sundays in remembrance of these events. There's still controversy about whether we should be getting together on Saturdays or Sundays. I think if it was really that important, God would have made it pretty clear. But it is clearly battled out in certain sectors. I read from Matthew Henry, which is apparently more on that, for lack of a better term, the old Reformed kind of church concept, that it's Sunday. He said, the Feast of Pentecost happened on the first day of the week, which was an additional honor put on that day, and a confirmation of it to be the Christian Sabbath, the day which the Lord hath made, to be a standing memorial in his church to those two great blessings, the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, both on that day of the week. And this serves not only to justify us observing that day under the style and title of the Lord's Day, this is the Lord's Day, but to direct us in sanctifying it, to give God praise for it, particularly for those two great blessings. Every Lord's Day in the year, he said, I think there should be a full and particular notice taking of our prayers and our praises of those two great events, which are what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, who then justifies us from all sin. We read that in Romans chapter 4. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Very important. Those 2 days. Whether it has to be on Sunday or not, I'm not committed too much either way. We do Sunday. That's our tradition here. The day of Pentecost to us, though, is the day the Christian church was born. And God poured out his people, on his Spirit on his own people. Up to this point, the Spirit of God, the Bible, the Believer's Bible commentary said, had been with the disciples, but now he took up residence in them. That's in John 14. Thus, the verse marks an important turning point in the Spirit's dealing with mankind. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men, but not as an abiding resident. Beginning with the day of Pentecost, the Spirit indwelt people permanently. Again, John 14, where it says, if you love me, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He did this great miracle in the presence of thousands of people on the day of celebration. And with all these people from there, from all different parts of the known world, all around the Mediterranean, the word of this great event would spread all the quicker. Because as we understand the story in Acts, quickly Saul came in and was persecuting him, and they scattered all back to their own nations. But they saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so begins the great commission as given by Jesus to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is why we remember Pentecost. This is why it's so important. It is the very birth of Jesus' church, his bride. And I believe it's important that we, each time we do meet together, we remember those two great events. Of that period of 50 days after the crucifixion, but also and the resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the whole new covenant. This is what Jesus was pointing to throughout his whole mystery as he kept turning things upside down. Turning things upside down. You know what really turns upside down now? The new covenant. And now they're going out there and say, you know, the dietary laws, they're not a point. They're not an issue. And I always had this dream thought that, man, when the Messiah's come, you know, and all this happened, and they're all telling me the Messiah's come, they'll be all so happy to hear it. But as I studied it more and more, of course they weren't. Because you're taking 2,500 years of tradition and pitching it out the window and saying, you know, we don't have to sacrifice anymore. There's been one, the Messiah, the promised one. Remember Jeremiah, they would say. Remember? That's happened, so now we do it this way. And they're saying, heresy. Heresy. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, to understand these events. You work in such marvelous ways. And you show how these things continually line up. And it shows to me, I pray it shows to all of us, as we often say here, Lord, you know what you're doing. We don't know what you're doing, but you know exactly what you're doing. And so help us to stay with that. And especially, you know, I often pray this, Lord, and I did this morning earlier. Help us to stay together, focused on you in these days. In these days, we think it's like the worst ever, but I bet every generation has that thought at some point. But it's bad here. And the appeal to the world is strong. And Lord, we just pray. Not just for us, but for all those of your remnant, the millions upon millions that are still following you. Keep us encouraged. Help us to encourage one another. Stay focused on you, trusting in you. For we know you have given us the Spirit of truth. We don't have to listen to the lies anymore. And we know you've given us victory over sin and death, so now we can walk in grace and mercy, hope, your favor. So help us understand these things, Lord. and help us to bind together and help each other as we stumble and struggle for whatever reasons, not the least of which is we live in a fallen world. So help us, O Lord, we pray, as we thank you so much for Christ our Savior, for the pouring of the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Jesus that says, because of that, it is, in your eyes, it's just as if we've never sinned as we walk in him. And because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so we can say every single day, Lord, give me divine wisdom to do your will today. And you will do it. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.